Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Some of you, by being here, are with your father. Others, the fact that you are here means you're not with your father. So we welcome everyone, fathers. Whether you're with your father or apart from your father, welcome. It's good to be with you and want to say happy Father's Day. As many of you know, this is a first for me. It's the first Father's Day I can remember in a long time where I didn't write my dad a Father's Day card. He's spending his first Father's Day in heaven, and I rejoice in that, though miss him dearly here. And I hope you won't mind this morning if I make several references to my father. I promise you that I won't do this every Father's Day. I don't want you to think, oh, great, it's like Mark showing the home movies again. You know, we got to listen to him talk about his dad on Father's Day. So anyway, but if I make a few, I hope that you'll bear with me and understand. And I hope that it will be a blessing and even a help. I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. The book of Judges, the 13th chapter. If you were here with us on Mother's Day, you know that we looked at somewhat of the same passage. We talked about the mother of Samson. Well, in all, to be fair, we're going to talk about the father of Samson this morning. But rather than look at the bigger picture as we did with the moms, we're going to kind of zero in, and we're actually going to be talking about some lessons from a father's simple prayer. Lessons from a father's simple prayer. The nation of Israel was in slavery to Egypt. God delivered them miraculously, brought them across the Red Sea, another miracle, led them through the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. Until all of that generation had died. And then Joshua, Moses' successor, led the people of Israel into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And when they moved into the land of Canaan, Joshua as their leader, leading them in the way of God, as long as Joshua was living, and then those who had been with Joshua and had seen God's hand working, the people followed God. But very soon after those men left the scene, we find the people of Israel turning after false gods. And we find God disciplining them as he does his people. If you belong to God and you have never been disciplined, then I would suggest, well, if you claim to belong to God, let me put it that way. If you claim to be God's child and you've never been disciplined, you need to look at your life and make sure he's your father. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines those he delights in, his children. He chastens us. He trains us for good because we're not always doing the right things, as we know. But we see that God, in his grace, when his people disobeyed and he allowed other nations to come in and take control of them, or at least oppress them in some situations, God would raise up what we find called judges. And these judges were not just ones who sat around wearing a black robe and making decisions in a judicial sense, but they were deliverers, often warriors. Men, and in at least one case, a woman whom God raised up to deliver his people when they would cry out to him. So this is one of those situations. Samson was one of the judges. And so what we're going to do this morning as we consider this, and we think there, you notice there in the picture that I put up front, a man praying over his young child. You know, the man we're going to look at this morning actually was praying before his child was even born. Now, many of you dads have done that. Some of you dads may be doing that even as we speak. some of you dads to be. Many dads have prayed not only over their children when they were a little boy laying there with a teddy bear in their arms, but as their sons grew, their daughters matured, they continued to pray. And many of you are being prayed for right now by a godly father. But as Dave mentioned earlier, the sad truth is that many people, probably most people, do not know what it is to have the example and the input of a godly father. If you count yourselves among that number, pause for just a moment and thank God for what He has done for you in your life. So as we look at this simple prayer and draw some simple lessons, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 13. And we're going to read a number of verses and then go back and focus on verse 8. Judges 13 and verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." We'll stop our reading there. Gives us a good context in this narrative of the story of Manoah and his wife. I want us to go back again to verse 8, because verse 8 will be our text this morning. For we find Manoah praying to the Lord. We read there, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.'" So this morning what we're going to do, we're going to look at that verse. And I want you to notice the different characters in the verse. We find Manoah. He was the father-to-be. We find the Lord, Jehovah. And then we find whom he describes here as the man of God. And then fourthly, we see the child. Now some of you may say, well, I think the wife's in there too, because he says us. He said us, them as a unit, so we'll tie her in as we look at Manoah. We're going to look at each of these four characters very briefly. And from what we see about that character in this verse and in the surrounding verses, we want to just draw a simple lesson from each that we might apply, those of us who are fathers, that we might apply these things in our lives. Some here have very young children still. Some of us, our children are grown and have children of their own. Others here are not fathers, but I trust that as we consider this together, that you too will be challenged in your own life in some way, whether it be the relationship with your father or your relationship with God, who is the Heavenly Father, or your relationship with others. So let's look at these together. Here's the first lesson. Now I want to start with, I guess I'm going to start and end with what could potentially be considered bad news. So I'll sandwich that, okay? I'm going to go ahead and give you the heads up. It's not really bad news, but you might take it like that a little bit. I hope that it will turn out to be actually some good news. So here's the first lesson for dads. Our best is inadequate. Our best is inadequate. Now, maybe you just sunk a little bit. Maybe you thought, wow, I got up this morning. You know, one of my children gave me a card, or maybe gave me a tie, or gave me a hug or something. Maybe they just called me on the phone. Whatever. And you know, they puffed you up a little bit. I've already gotten one Father's Day card, but I purposely haven't read it yet. So I don't know, it might tear me down, so maybe that's why I didn't. But don't you wonder, Dad? So, you know, here's one of the curiosities of life to me. What do your children really think of you? I think I would love to know that. I want to believe it's what they write in the Father's Day card, but, you know, maybe or maybe not. All right, but first, our best is inadequate. And here we're going to look at Manoah, okay? Manoah is the dad-to-be. You know, do you remember, Dad, how you responded the first time you found out you're going to be a dad? Can you think back that far? Some of you, it's not that long ago. Some of you, it's a long time ago. Some of us in between. Do you remember your response? You know, I really wish that I could go back and do what Manoah did. What did he do? His wife didn't do a pregnancy test. She had the angel of the Lord came and told her that she was going to have a child. But what was his immediate response when he found out he was going to be a father? He started praying. That's the very first thing he did. The very first thing he did. And I would suggest that the fact that he prayed, and also the content of the prayer that he prayed, revealed that he knew he was inadequate. I would say you could sum up the essence of his prayer in one word. Here it is. Help! All right. Now we look back and say, I should have said that. I should have said that when I started. Help! Now, that was a pretty good prayer. I like that, Manoah. You did a good job. You led us in the right way. You see, he immediately went to prayer because he knew he was inadequate for the task ahead of him, which, in his case, was raising a son. Now, from what we saw at Mother's Day, and if you have time, go and read the succeeding chapters here and learn a little bit more about Manoah's wife. The man was blessed with a godly wife. She was a submissive woman. She was a team player. She had wisdom. She was very insightful. They worked together. I love what we see about the parenting style of Manoah and his unnamed wife. But even with his wife, and even with all that she brought to this parenting opportunity, they were still inadequate. And he was still inadequate. You know, fatherhood, not only at the moment we find out we're going to be fathers, but all through fatherhood, it should cause us to fall to our knees. I learned many things from my dad about being a father. Maybe the greatest lesson was that lesson right there. My dad was a praying man. If you knew him, you knew he was a praying man. He was a praying father, praying for his children, praying for his grandchildren, praying for all that God brought into his family, and praying for this local church too. I don't want to leave you out. He was a shepherd. Fatherhood should cause us to fall to our knees. Men, dads, an eternal soul has been placed under our care. That is awesome. That is awesome. God has placed us as fathers in a position of weighty responsibility and accountability to Him. When God gives a position of leadership, when God gives a position of authority, with that position comes the responsibility to give account to God for how we used that, or how we use, or how we will use that position. An eternal soul is under our care. Dads, our own flesh and blood, or possibly our adopted child, is going to learn from what we say and what we do. And everything we say and do is going to greatly impact the way that our child, our children, will see the world, will understand God, will interact with other people, and so much more. It's serious. It's so serious. And as fathers, we should go to our knees, because we should know and understand that we are frail creatures of dust, marred by sin and under spiritual attack from our enemies. We got to know what we are and where we stand, don't we? Fatherhood should cause us to fall to our knees. And I think that's one thing God does with parenting. He helps our prayer lives. Whether they're little children who can't do anything for themselves, or whether they're adult children and we want to do something for them and we can't anymore, because they're adults. Why is it necessary to come to terms with this truth that our best, the very best we can do, as we pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, as we make a new promise, and we commit once again to be the best dad ever and to live up to the t-shirt, then why is it important to know that that's not enough, that we're inadequate? Our best isn't good enough. You know why our best isn't good enough? Because it's our best, not God's. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, these bodies. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Our best isn't good enough because it's ours. That's the problem. Another reason it's necessary to come to terms with this truth that our best is inadequate is that God's provision of His best is available only to those who humble themselves and submit to Him. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If you're feeling low right now, Dad, you're in the perfect position. The perfect position to embrace the provision of God. Even if your children are already out of the home, And you say, I blew it and I can't undo it. Guess what? God can do it. God can do it. A third reason why it's necessary to come to terms with the truth that our best is inadequate, not only because our best isn't good enough and God's provision is available only to those who humble themselves, but thirdly, we will experience freedom in the embracing of the grace of God. When we realize that we can't do it in ourselves, that we're not good enough, we weren't good enough, and we never will be good enough in ourselves. When we come to that realization, we're brought to the point where we see, I need the grace of God. I need what God gives to those who don't deserve it and who can't earn it. I need to humble myself before God. And God says, I will enable you to experience a freedom. Freedom from the pressure to perform. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear of the future. Freedom from the temptation to shrink back from the duty that we have been given. Admitting my inadequacy will open the door to God's best. From where you sit right now, from where I stand right now as a dad, as we move forward from this spot, may we admit our own inadequacy in us. And in doing so, may we open the door to God's best through His grace. That's His desire. Lesson number one, a simple lesson. Simply put, simply spoken, our best is inadequate. Lesson number two for dads. Dads, the Lord is infinite. The Lord is infinite. Notice there that Manoah in verse 8 prayed. There are so many people praying in this world today. But a very small minority, in reality, I don't care what the statistics tell us about the percentage of Christians in the world. The reality is that a small percentage of people are truly praying to the God of the Bible today. Many are praying to a God of their own design, their own making, their own imagination, or the philosophy of someone else, a false God. A false image of God. But Manoah prayed to the Lord, to Jehovah. And likely in your Bible, it's got all four letters of the word Lord capitalized when it says that Manoah prayed to the Lord. And look what he said, "Oh my Lord." It switches there. Did you notice that in your Bible? Does it do that? Capital L, then small O-R-D. He didn't even want to speak the name of Jehovah. In fact, the pious Jew would not speak that name, but would rather use the name Adonai, which is what Manoah did as he prayed, directing his prayer to the Lord himself. He prayed to the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. The one who revealed himself in the Old Testament as the I Am, the infinite one, without beginning, without ending. You know, our children are too valuable to be entrusted to anyone less than the infinite God. The infinite God. We are finite. At our very best, we are finite. We are limited. God is unlimited. He is not limited by space or time. It's beautiful to know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time, all the time. It's not that a little bit of God is with you and a little bit of God and another part of God is with the church meeting down the street and another part of God is with the missionary over in Iceland. No, all of God is everywhere all the time. That's amazing. But that is the Lord on whom we count as dads, or whom we can count as dads, whose grace we need, whose strength and power is available to us. That is Him, the all-present one. the one who is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able to do whatever He desires to do. And what God desires to do is what's best to be done. And God is able to do that for you as a dad, for me as a dad, for your dad. God is also omniscient. The Lord is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. He knows the deepest crevices of your heart right now. He knows the pain. He knows the regret. He knows the joy. He knows the peace. He knows the turmoil. He knows what's in there. And how all those things are mixed up together. He knows all about you. And He knows all about your children. Oh, it's so vital that we acknowledge that yes, He is Lord. To settle for any authority less than the infinite Creator and Sustainer, may I say it, it's just foolish. When we have Him who says, I will be your father. And I will enable you to father your children, whatever the circumstances are in their lives right now, whatever their ages, whatever their state of mind, whatever their condition spiritually. I will enable you to do what you cannot do on your own. You are inadequate. But knowing we're inadequate puts us in the place where we can reach out and by faith receive the grace of the one who is not only adequate, but is infinite, who is in no way limited. And by doing so, we're able to plug in to infinite instruction, infinite ability, infinite hope, infinite love, infinite patience, and on and on. I was blessed to grow up in the home of a dad who loved me, but loved God more. He loved God more. Because, you know, God was his Savior. God was his Savior. God wasn't just a nebulous concept out there. God was not just something about a religion. For my father, God was his Savior, his Lord. You see, my dad had to come to the point in his life, which he did as a young person, to see that he was a sinner. William Harvey Shelley, the sinner. Guilty before God. Now, he wasn't out doing maybe even some of the things that his fellow schoolmates were doing or neighborhood kids. He didn't tell me all about everything he did, by the way, so I don't know about that. But maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was just doing the good stuff. But you know what? God looked down into his mind, into his heart, and into his life and saw sin. Some people we call sinners because we see what they do. When we ought to be looking in the mirror and saying, there's a sinner. There's a sinner. Because we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. And my dad realized that. And in making that realization, he saw that he needed grace. He couldn't get to God on his own. There was nothing he could do to undo the sin he had already committed. He was guilty before God, and he knew that. And he heard a truth about the Lord Jesus. It came from God's Word. The truth is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. We looked at that in detail last Sunday morning. You might want to go back and on the website and listen to that sermon if you want to know for sure what the gospel is. We don't have time to unpack it like we did last week. But the gospel says you're a sinner. You can't do it on your own. That's why Christ had to die for your sins and my sins. And my dad saw that and believed on the Lord Jesus. Very simple. An act of faith. Have you done that? If you haven't, you're not plugged in to the one who is infinite. But God says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will forgive you for everything you've ever said, done, and been, or will be, or do, or think, or say. That's the kind of forgiveness. The Lord Jesus gave His life, shed His blood, that we might be forgiven. And all to know Him as Savior, and my dad not only knew Him as Savior, he submitted himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your Master, you're in charge. Didn't mean it was always easy for him. Didn't mean that he never struggled. Didn't mean that he ever never tried to take the reins back. But he understood that you, O Lord, are Lord. You are the self-existent one. You are the one who was in control. I submit myself to you. And submission to the Lord opens up infinity. Buzz Lightyear, he said, to infinity and beyond. Buzz Lightyear was clueless, man. He didn't have a clue about what he could. Well, he couldn't. He was just a toy, so he wasn't real, and he was in a movie, so okay. All right, a bad example. Buzz Lightyear didn't have a clue about telling us about the true infinity. Submission to the Lord, letting Him take charge. Say, God, it's yours. I'm yours. Lord, I keep messing things up. And even when I think I'm doing great, I keep finding out I'm not so great. That's God's love. That's God's love. All right, we got to hurry on. Time is moving on. And you might have a special Father's Day lunch. I got to get going so you can get to that. All right, here we go. Number three. Lesson number three. A mentor is invaluable. A mentor is invaluable. Here we want to notice the man of God, as Manoah and his wife perceived him to be initially. You notice there in Manoah's prayer, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." That was the heart of Manoah. I want to be taught. He knew he needed to be taught. He was inadequate. He turned to the Lord because he believed the Lord was the one who could teach him, and that he would teach him through this man of God who had appeared to his wife, and based on her testimony, he believed that this was a man of God. Proverbs 31, verse 11, speaks of the virtuous woman. The heart of her husband safely trust her, and he safely trusted his wife. She said, "A man of God came." He said, "I believe my wife knows a man of God when she sees a man of God. And I want to believe her." He was, in fact, the angel of the Lord. And as we study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we find that it is the very Son of God appearing in a visible form before he ever came and was born there in Bethlehem. So Manoah didn't know that. We read that in our reading, that he didn't know at that time that it was the angel of the Lord. He just saw it as the man of God. Well, you know, it brings to my mind the value of being mentored by a man of God. As a dad, having exposure to and input from a man who is more experienced, someone whose life and family demonstrates godliness, who can be objective where it may be difficult for me to be objective about my own fathering. How valuable that can be. You can see that, right? You get a new job and you don't have any problem seeing that, hey, it could be beneficial for me to learn from this guy. He's been on the job a long time. And I might not agree with everything he does or everything he says, but I can sure learn. I can sure glean. I hope that's your attitude. That was Manoah's attitude. Send the man of God back. Again, I was very blessed because I was not only taught verbally, but I saw, more importantly, the model that my dad set for our family. I think it was Charlie Crawford that used to say, some things are better caught than taught. You know, I think that our children learn way more from being around us and watching us and hearing us than they do from what we specifically tell them. Now, that's important. It's important to teach our children, but I think that they gain even more of what it means to be a person, what it means to know God, what it means to be a parent, what it means to love someone else. You know, I want to ask a question right here. I'm going to kind of veer off a quick sidebar, an important sidebar. For all of the men here today, okay, whether you're a father or not, are you a man God would send? Manoah said, "Lord, send the man of God back to us." Are you a man that God would send to someone else? I believe you are. I believe you are. Now, could you be more of that man? Could I be more of that man? Amen. Amen. I want to just share with you very quickly a couple of verses in the New Testament. You don't have to turn there because the time is going by. I always look at my watch and hope my watch is slower than that one, and it is. Praise the Lord. All right, I got 2 extra minutes on what this says. We got 4 minutes left. All right. Here, a couple of verses, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, these are the two places in the New Testament where the phrase man of God is found, okay? We got a lot of phrases in the Old Testament, Elijah, Moses, David, a lot of men called man of God. Here, two places. Here's the first reference. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know a characteristic of a man of God? He listens to God. He listens to God. I remember Mark Armfield shared one time of something his dad said. You can't learn with your mouth open. That was good. I've never forgotten that. You can't learn with your mouth open. We got to listen. Listen to God. Where do we listen to God? We listen to God in His Word. And there we find God's own Word breathed out that we might be complete, that we might be prepared for every good work, including the work of fathering. You see, a man of God is in the Word. A man of God is teachable from the Word. A man of God is growing in the Word. A man of God is wanting to know more and more of the Word. Here's the other verse, also written by Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." He was specifically telling him to flee materialism in that particular sense. But here's the other thing about a man of God. He not only listens to God, he yields to God. He is submissive to the Word. He is obedient. He applies the Word. He lives the Word. He reflects the Lord Jesus, who is the living Word. Can I encourage you today to make it your goal, men, to be mentored by a man of God and to be a man of God? My dad never came up and said, "Son, I'm going to mentor you." And you may not go up to someone else and say that. They may not come up and say it to you, but be in their life. Be exposed to them. Women, same thing. Make it your goal to be mentored by a woman of God and to be a woman of God. God wants to send you. There are people He wants to send you to help them. There might even be somebody praying, "Lord, send them back. Send them back again." That'd be wonderful. Okay, one more lesson here. We got to just do it real quickly. Each child is individual. That's the last one that we see, the last character there at the end of the verse. He's saying, "Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." The child who will be born. Manoah desired to know the child's rule of life and work in verse 12. It's said differently in the King James Version. The New King James appears to get that a little more clear. "Let your words come to pass." What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What do we need to do in raising him? And then how are you going to use him? You know, every child is individual, distinguished by different characteristics. They're unique. We know that. Different DNA. Amazing variety, even within the same family. You know, God has a purpose for the individual. God had a purpose for Samson. Now, Samson was unique among all of us who are unique. We recognize that. But still, God has a purpose for your children. For each of your children, God has a purpose, something He desires to do specifically with them. And maybe it's a number of things, and maybe it's a life that will just everything in the life will come together to bring that purpose to fruition. And so there's an individual purpose that God has for your child, your children. And then there's your responsibility to implement an individual plan. If you're in education or you have children, you might know what an IEP is, an individualized education program. You might say, well, that's for children with disabilities. That's true. And guess what? Spiritually, every child has disabilities. And we're born with disabilities, okay? And some we learn from being around other people. But God says, okay, I want you to understand your child, and I want you to like an arrow, pull that arrow back and direct them in the right way and raise up that child in the way they should go. Know that child. Understand that child. Where are they struggling? Where are the issues in his or her life? And have an individual plan for that child. And then also we have to come to this understanding, dads. The child has an individual choice. Samson, the best we can tell, he was raised in accordance with the Word of God, what God told his parents. And yet Samson made so many poor choices. Must have broken his dad's heart. You know, and there have been times I broke my dad's heart. I broke his heart. I made poor choices, sinful choices. And I broke my dad's heart. But that wasn't my dad's responsibility. No, my dad's job was to be faithful. And that's my job, and dad, that's your job, to be faithful. We need to recognize our child's responsibility. When I make poor choices as a child, that's on me. Now, it may be that some of us have had terrible influences, maybe a terrible example of a dad, maybe even in your life. But still, the responsibility comes back to that child ultimately before God. And you know, and if anything good comes out of it. And that's the thing. Sometimes as dads, we want to take the blame, but not the credit. Or sometimes, maybe more likely, we want to take the credit, but not the blame. When in reality, any credit, my dad, he would always give the credit to God. He would pray, Lord, where I've messed up, would you fix that? I've been down on my knees beside my dad, heard him pray that so many times. What a privilege for me to learn. You know, we give any credit to God. We recognize our children's responsibility, but we also realize the part that we can play in that. Our best is inadequate, but the Lord is infinite. And if you know Him personally as Savior, that's what you have working for you. A mentor is invaluable. If you don't have somebody that you're looking to that can help you, encourage you, keep you accountable, answer questions, find that person. Find them in this local church. Or find another believer somewhere. We'd encourage you to find someone here, but find multiple mentors. The men of God. Watch their lives. Learn from them. And then just realize each child is individual. God is so good. Every one of His children are individuals. Sometimes we, as the children of God, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, you know, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And not born of the will of the flesh, not born of the will of man, but of God. But you know what? Even as believers in the Lord Jesus, sometimes we go our own way. That's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. I don't know where you are this morning in your spiritual journey. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. We're going to close in a word of prayer. David's going to come up and just play one verse of a hymn as we just meditate on these four lessons. But wherever you are in your life, God is calling you. He is speaking to you. He loves you. His grace is being extended to you, whether you have never received Him as Savior, the Lord Jesus, or whether you have. His grace is being extended right now, and He knows our hurts. He knows our regrets. He knows our sadness. He knows our frustration. He knows our faults, humility. He knows our pride and our arrogance, our self-sufficiency. And He says, give that all to me. My Son took all that on Himself on the cross. He's willing to forgive. Confess it to Him right now. Receive His grace. I'd love to talk with you more. I'll be the door as you exit this room. I'll be to the right. I'd love to talk with you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time and Your Word this morning. It's been a great privilege, a wonderful blessing. Father, those of us who have had godly fathers, we thank You for them. Father, those in this room who have not had godly fathers, Lord, if that father is still alive, we would pray with them right now for the salvation of that dad. Father, I pray that You would heal the hearts and the hurts of those who have had difficult relationships with their fathers. Lord, I pray for each of us who have children that we might be wise, that we might embrace Your grace, that we might quit trying to do this thing on our own, that we might yield to You and be in Your Word and allow others to impact our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and teach us. Father, any here who have never received the Lord Jesus, might they cry out for mercy and forgiveness this moment. May they not wait another breath, but might they receive the Lord Jesus and be saved. We thank You that You are the best Father. Thank You, Father, for loving us, allowing us to love You in return. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, Your precious Son, the one You gave, who is seated now at Your right hand. Amen. Amen. May the Lord encourage you, dads, and each of you this week.